Matthew 27. Friday night, during our Good Friday service, we saw in that text, previously in this chapter, the death and the suffering of the king. We focused on the darkness, the desolation, the death, and the deliverance of the cross. All of that surrounded the Lord Jesus on that day. Normally, it was the Roman practice to leave those who were crucified on the cross for days after their death. They would do this as a warning to all those who would walk by. See, because to enter the city from that direction, you would have had to pass Golgotha, the place where they crucified criminals, in the same place that Jesus was crucified. It was a horrible sight to be walking in the town and to see the bodies of those dead. Because it was the Passover, the Jewish leaders requested of Pilate to have the bodies removed so that the festival of that week would not be ruined. And so Pilate agreed. Look at verse 57. What then happened to the body of the Lord Jesus? We know that when he was on the cross, he died. He gave up his spirit, saying, "It is finished." The thieves died. They broke their bones to speed up their death. But they did not break the bones of the Lord Jesus, for he was already dead, fulfilling the messianic prophecy in Psalm 22 of no broken bones. In verse 57 of chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew writes, "When it was evening," this is the evening of the cross, "there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away." So we're told that there was this man, Joseph of Arimathea. It's the first time we're introduced to him in the gospel accounts. He obviously, being a rich man, has very many connections with the Roman government, especially of Pilate. But we're also told that he was a disciple of Jesus. Obviously, he was not one of the 12, but really anyone who follows Jesus is a disciple. You are all disciples of Christ if you are a believer, if you're a Christian. He might have been, like Nicodemus, a secret disciple. Anyway, he comes and asks the Pilate, maybe using some of his leverage, and asks for Pilate for the body of Jesus. And he takes the body as Pilate gives it to him. And Joseph has his own tomb. And he puts the body of Jesus in the tomb after wrapping him in a clean linen shroud, which was the Jewish custom. They would anoint the body with all sorts of fragrances and spices for preservation and for ceremonial purposes. And he was placed in this tomb where it was cut out of the rock. It was a brand new tomb. It had never been used before. And then he rolled a great stone to block the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. This is very, very uncommon for a person to have their own tomb. This is huge. Tells you the richness of Joseph of Arimathea. But the fact that Jesus was buried in a tomb, we could only conclude one thing. He died. You don't bury people who are alive. He died. That's an inescapable truth. There's some who would deny that fact, that Jesus died. Think about that for a moment. You would have to fool all of the Jewish leaders and scribes and Pharisees who wanted him dead. You would have to fool the Roman soldiers who were professionals at execution. He died. He was buried. He died not because he was a sinner. He died because in his body on the cross, he paid the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. But our sin brought on him the wages of sin, the price of sin, which is death. He took our place. He is our substitute. We should have died on that cross, but it would not have made any difference. If you and I would have been crucified, there is still no justice before a holy God. There is no satisfaction of our sins. We die and we are still apart from God. But Christ died and everything changes. He died in our place. And so his body was prepared for a burial, placed in a tomb by a man named Joseph. He didn't stay there long. As you know the story, and we've already sung it today, he lives. He arose from the dead. He has risen from the grave. Death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. Resurrection was inevitable. It was going to happen, for he is the eternal Son of God. So here's a question for you. If the plan the whole time was death and resurrection, why bury him? Like, why? Why couldn't Jesus have died for 3 hours? I mean, he was dead. Why go through all the custom of burying him in a tomb? Why couldn't Jesus just say, hey, I was dead. Look, I'm not dead anymore. Why 3 days? Today, as we consider the importance of the resurrection, I want to focus on the importance of the burial of Jesus, which makes the resurrection extremely significant. So why was Jesus buried? I'm going to give you 5 reasons that are, I believe, of utmost importance. Number 1, Jesus was buried to fulfill his own word and prediction about his death and resurrection. We began this little mini-series. We're going to continue with 1 Corinthians next week, Lord willing. We began this little mini-series 4 weeks ago with the prediction of the king. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples and the crowds that followed him that he would die and be raised to life. For example, in Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. It happened. He told them many, many times, this is how it's all going to go down. And they still didn't get it. Matter of fact, John, who was one of them who didn't get it, even wrote in his account, which we read this morning during our breakfast celebration, that it wasn't until after he rose from the dead that we understood. The scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. Jesus, validate your ministry. Give us some sign that you really are the Messiah, the Son of God. And in Matthew 12, 38, Jesus gave them a sign. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There's your sign. 3 days. Does that make any difference whatsoever? Like, who knew besides the disciples? Did the religious leaders even remember about the 3 days? Oh, yes, they did. And if you keep reading in Matthew's account, look at Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, after the crucifixion, after Jesus is placed in the tomb, that is the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And they said, Sir, we remember how that imposter said, while he was still alive, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Oh, the disciples knew. The chief priests and Pharisees knew. And what's most ironic about this is that the chief priests and Pharisees expected a resurrection more than the 12 disciples. Or 11, I should say, at this point, as Judas has already gone. They are so concerned about the 3 days. They are so concerned that his disciples are going to stage a resurrection, because we heard him say that. So can you do us a favor? Can you give us a contingent of Roman soldiers to guard the tomb? We just need 3 days. That's it. Until the third day. Notice it wasn't guard the tomb for a week or a month. No, just until 3 days. After that, we're good. We don't need it after that. Now, why? 3 days is so important. This is why. If Jesus resurrects too late, he would be a liar. Why? Because he said it was going to happen in 3 days. They would have labeled Jesus a false prophet. They would have said these people staged it. He said three, but you guys did it in five. Sorry. No one's going to believe your story now, guys. You guys are late. If Jesus had stayed dead, there is no gospel. If Jesus had stayed dead, there is no hope. If Jesus had resurrected 4 days or 5 days or a week later, he would be a liar. 3 days was significant because lateness of the event would cast a doubt on the validity of it. Resurrect too soon, forget too late, but even too soon, and the resurrection can be refuted. Why? Because he said 3 days. Again, if Jesus had resurrected an hour or 3 hours or even 12 hours after his death or 2 days, one could make an argument that he never really died. And actually, some people propose that, and it's the most crazy conspiracy theory you'll ever hear. Some people believe in what's called the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he just passed out. He was knocked out on conscious from his injuries and the trauma of the cross, that it was in the tomb that he woke up and just came out. He never really died, he just was passed out. Which is ludicrous to think about. Because we are told that while he's hanging on the cross, they take a spear and jab him in his side, and blood and water flowed out. Jesus died a cruel death, one in which he couldn't even breathe at the end. He would have to fool all the executioners, all the Roman soldiers. He would have to fool Pilate. He would have to fool the Jewish leaders, who, again, would have made sure he was dead. So why 3 days? Did Jesus need 3 days to, like, gain his composure? All right, I'm ready to go now. Let's go. It's been 3 days. No. 3 days was necessary because it was a statement to the world, to his disciples, and to these officials, that he did indeed die and rise again. He had to be buried so that there is no confusion whatsoever in that way. You don't have the gospel without Jesus' death. And that's the gospel that Satan loves. Satan loves a crossless gospel. And that's the gospel that's being preached in churches all around, even this morning, I'm sure. That the gospel is not that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but the gospel is your best life now. Or health and riches, and you never get sick, and peace and prosperity. That's not the gospel. If there is no cross, if there is no death, if there is no resurrection, you don't have a gospel. Even while Jesus is hanging on the cross, they're asking him, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you come down from that cross? See, that is not the gospel. He didn't come down from the cross, not because he couldn't come down, because he most certainly could. But that's not what he was sent for. He was sent to die and be buried and rise again from the dead. The Passover lamb wasn't a lamb that the priest just collected the blood from. No, it was a lamb who had died and had its blood collected and blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. So the first reason is to fulfill the word and prediction about his death and resurrection. The second one is to fulfill the prophetic word that was given. The prophetic word that was given in the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament proclaims the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, verses 8 through 10. In Isaiah 53, look at that with me. Hundreds of years before Jesus lived on earth, incarnated into flesh, Isaiah prophesied about what the Messiah would do. There's a whole lot before this, but we'll begin in verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? The word cut off is a euphemism in Hebrew, which means dead, was killed. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? Stricken for the transgression of my people. Why did he die? For the sins of God's people. Look at verse 9. That's verse 8 is the death. Look at verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. What's verse 9? But the burial of the Messiah. Not only would he be cut off, dead in verse 8, but he would be buried in verse 9. And then look at verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was to put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's the resurrection. Even though this Messiah is cut off and buried, guess what happens to him? He sees his offspring. Guess what? If I'm blessed enough, I'm going to be living to see my grandchildren. If I'm doubly blessed, I'll live to see my great-grandchildren. Probably won't make it to my great-great-grandchildren. And definitely not after that. Why? Because I'm dead at that point. And once you're dead, you don't get to see all the generations that come after you. Why? Because you're no longer here. You're dead. But the Messiah, even though he is dead, even though he is buried, what's the prophecy say? He shall see his offspring, and his days are prolonged. Yes, Isaiah 53 speaks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If Jesus had not been killed, if Jesus had not been buried, if he had not been resurrected from the dead, he is not the Messiah. So why did he have to be buried? To fulfill the prophetic word. And by the way, did you notice in verse 9? And they made his grave with the wicked. What does that speak of? He was crucified in between two thieves and with a rich man in his death. Who's the rich man? Matthew makes it very important to point out that Joseph of Arimathea was what? A rich man. Jesus fulfills the prophetic word of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So number one is to fulfill his own word, which he said. Secondly, it was to fulfill the prophetic word, which the Old Testament spoke of. But number three, it's to show our union with him. The burial is meant to show our, that's me and you, union with Christ. When someone asks you to define the gospel, Someone might say, what is the gospel? Well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Amen, that is true. But that is not the whole gospel. Jesus dying on a cross for your sins is not the whole gospel. It's a third of the gospel. If that's the whole news, then we're all doomed. For what good is a dead Savior? Well, some might say, okay, well then the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. But what's the good news of the resurrection unless he died and atoned for our sins? Okay, fine. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, you're not wrong, but you're still missing part of the story. Listen to how Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, we're still preaching 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Here's a very explicit definition of the gospel. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the what? I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Okay, Paul, what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Again, what is the gospel? It is the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's the whole gospel. If you take out the burial, you lose the fact that he died, and you lose the fact that makes a resurrection so glorious. And you also make Jesus a liar, and you also make him not the Messiah. It's important, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, because it shows us what happens to us. It happens to us. The gospel is not just a foreign thing. No, the gospel, when you believe it, it becomes in you. It becomes your identity. You are now in Christ. Why? Because in Christ, I have also died. In Christ, I also was buried. In Christ, I am also raised. And this is the language of the New Testament. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. What's Paul saying? Was Paul on that cross? Of course not. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul realizes that when I believed in Jesus, it was as I who also died with him, because my old life is history. My old life is gone. I am no longer the person I used to be. I'm a new person. He has made me new. I'm a new creation in Christ. But not only did I die on the cross with Jesus, Paul also speaks of him being buried with Jesus. Look at Romans 6:4. Paul says there, speaking of our baptism, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So not only have I died with Christ, my sins are gone, I've been buried with him. Why? Because now the next thing is anticipated, which is what? A resurrection. A resurrection. Which is the third one. I am raised with Christ. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, Romans 6:5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we die like him, we will be raised in him. And this gives a whole new meaning to when we sing that song, in Christ alone. I'm in Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. My sins were on that cross. My sins were buried. And now my sins are just as empty as that tomb because they're gone forever. Yes, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The gospel tells me this as a believer. This is my identity. My identity is not in the sins that I used to do. My sins is not in my biggest mistakes and regrets of my past. My identity is now in a perfect Savior who loves me graciously in spite of me because he loves me for the praise and glory of his Father. That's the gospel. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. Let me give you the fourth reason. Number one, to fulfill his prophetic word. Number two, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. Number three, to show our union with him. And number four, to leave evidence of a resurrection. The biggest proof or visual aid that he rose again from the dead is that he was not in the place in which he was buried. Where did they go looking for Jesus? Where he was buried. Now, I know the first people who went to the tomb were women. And men are terrible with erections, but I don't have that experience with women, right? Okay, never mind. All right. After the Sabbath day, look at chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, here comes the women, and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. The women come, there's a great earthquake. An angel comes, he sits there. Why did the angel roll back the stone? Was it because Jesus needed help to get out? No. It was not because Jesus needed help to get out. The stone was rolled away so that everyone could see that he's not there anymore. In fact, the women were worried on their way there. Who's going to roll the stone away from us? For us? It's heavy, it's big. We can't roll it away ourselves. And when they get there, they find that the angel rolled the stone away so they could look in and see he's not there. Without the burial, how do you have that kind of evidence for a resurrection? If Jesus doesn't die, how can you be raised? If Jesus wasn't buried, how can you have any evidence? The evidence of a resurrection is an empty tomb. Look at verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel frightens the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And I find it ironic that they're guarding a dead man, but then become like dead men when they see the angels. I think it's a little play on words there. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he say. Come and see the place where he lay." Past tense. He's not there. He was buried. He is no longer buried. He is alive. This is the most undeniable event of human history, that Christ bodily arose from the dead. He didn't rise as some ghost or a spirit. No, he bodily arose from the dead, physically. The empty tomb proves it. He was there, but he's not there anymore. And this is why the resurrection is so important. This is how we can have hope today. This is why the next time you go to a funeral of a believer, we could sorrow, but not sorrow as others who have no hope. But because the same thing that happens to Jesus happens to us, we could take great victory in that thought, to know that if Jesus is not in his tomb, that one day I won't stay in mine. That there is coming a day where the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a great resurrection coming. A great reunion of body and soul for all those who died in Christ from the beginning and are now reunited, resurrected, glorified bodies to live forever like the Lord Jesus on a new heaven and a new earth. Without the resurrection, without a burial proving that a resurrection happened, we have no hope. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. God, in his providence, gave us a picture of an empty tomb so that we can have hope. Because he who was buried is no longer buried. Our loved ones who are now buried, one day will no longer be buried as they meet the Lord in the air at his second coming. Amen. There's a resurrection coming, and an empty tomb proves it. Let me give you the last reason, number five, to show that death has been defeated. The greatest consequence that this world has ever faced is this plague of death. Everybody dies. Think about that for a moment. Everyone in this room will die one day if we live long enough or if the Lord doesn't come back. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 50 years from now. But unless history ends before we die, we will all die. That is a consequence given to us from our first parents. God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree, for when you do, you will surely die. And they did. And death was passed on all men, for Adam sinned. Up until that time that Adam and Eve, before they ate of the fruit of that tree, nothing had ever died. No sin, no curse, no death. But everything changed when they sinned against God. Death has been a constant burden in this world. We live, we die. We go to funerals of loved ones, friends, family, church members. I've done way too many funerals as a pastor. And every day it's a reminder to me of the consequences and wages of sin. Because we're sinners, we die. We die. This is the just judgment given to everyone who sins, which is everyone. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Death has had its ice-cold grip on this world since that garden. Death has been stinging us for a long time because we deserve it. And we deserve to stay dead. We don't deserve to live again. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve a resurrection. We deserve God's wrath forever. We deserve to face that wrath and justice of God in the lake of fire forever. But the good news is that Jesus not only died and was buried, but he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead. Why? Because he defeated death. The one who had no sin paid the wages of sin, even though he had no sin. Death had no more answers after that. Because God the Father, who demanded justice of death for all who sin, was satisfied. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our satisfaction of what we owe God. So therefore, everyone who is in Christ, you will physically die in this world. But if you know Jesus, you won't stay dead. That is the hope of the resurrection. Why? Because death has been defeated. Death has lost. Death will sting us. Death causes pain and anguish and sorrow. But death does not have the last word. None of us will escape our death in our own power. But Christ did. And this is what he tells John in Revelation chapter 1. John, on the Isle of Patmos, is sitting there as a prisoner. And he has a vision of the Lord Jesus before him. And John says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades, which is the grave. Jesus is alive. And not only is he alive, he holds the keys. He holds the keys. And one day, even though death has a mighty sting on us in this life, one day death will lose its sting. Death will lose the victory it claims in this life. One day death will claim his last victim. One day there will be someone after that person dies who will no longer die after that person. And this is Paul's glorious truth in 1 Corinthians 15:21. For as by a man came death, By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. What happens at the end of history? When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last thing that dies is death. Amen? And the resurrection proves it. The resurrection of Jesus, that he who was buried is no longer buried, is hope to us, that he holds the keys, that even though I and you die in this life, if we know him, if we are saved, if we have repented of our sins and put our trust in Jesus, we won't stay dead forever. We will be made alive to see the Lord and rule and reign with him forever. That's something I'm looking forward to. And I can't wait for it to happen. Because I don't know about you, but death stings. Death brings a lot of heartache. But in this world of death, we know and we look forward to the day that death dies. For Christ lives. Christ has risen from the dead, and there is nothing that will happen to you today or tomorrow or this week or this past week that will change that reality from being true. So put your assurance and hope in Christ, who has conquered the thing that brings us the most sorrow in this world. He holds the keys. He holds the keys. Jesus wins. He wins. And we know this why. He died. He was buried. So important that he was buried. And he rose again from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us. Father, I plead with sinners to repent of their sins. I plead with those who have not trusted in you for salvation, that they would be saved today, that they would know Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. Oh, God, would you grant repentance to every unbelieving heart in this room? Would you grant repentance to all those who may be listening online, in the future, in a recording? God, that you would work through your word and bear much fruit in the hearts of people, that we can claim such a victory, not because we've done anything, but because our Savior has done it all. He has conquered in death. He has conquered through death. And he has conquered over death. And one day, he will destroy death once and forever. I'm looking forward to the day where nothing else in this life dies. Lord, we're looking forward to that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there's no more wages to pay for sin. Bring that day soon, Lord. But in the meantime, Lord, I'd be a fool to think that there's people in this room who all know you, who all are born again, who have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. Oh God, would you do a miracle in their hearts this morning? Even though they are dead in their sins, will you raise them from their dead state to life in Jesus? Give them your spirit, breathe on them, and let them live. Give them fresh eyes, fresh ears, a new heart that knows you, loves you, and wants to obey you. And God, may we have such great hope in the resurrection. May we have such peace in our hearts. We know that death causes so much sorrow for us. God, we pray that you would encourage us through our pain, through our sorrow, through our weeping. May we not fear death. Give us such a powerful mind and heart of the resurrection that we're not afraid to die because we know the one who has defeated death. Oh God, save the sinner. Sanctify the saint. Cause great rejoicing in this room, for we are in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand with me as we sing a closing song together, appropriately, in Christ alone. My hope is found. We have died with him. We have been buried with him. but we have been raised with him. He is risen. Let's sing.
In Christ alone.